Well, let's begin by going to our scripture reading. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to John. John, the 13th chapter. And we're going to pick up the story from where our scripture reading ended, which was verse 5. Jesus was washing the disciples' feet. And verse 6 says he came to Simon Peter. And that's where I want to pick up the story. This is John chapter 13, and we'll be looking at verse 6 and onwards. It says, "Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, 'Lord, are you washing my feet?' Jesus answered and said to him, 'What I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this.' Peter said to him, 'You shall never wash my feet.' Jesus answered him, 'If I do not wash you, you have no part with me.' Now when Peter said to Jesus, 'Lord, you shall not wash my feet,' that wasn't an arrogant statement made by Peter, but rather it was an acknowledgement of his unworthiness. Peter didn't feel worthy to have his Lord wash his feet. And that's why he said, 'But Lord, you should not wash my feet. You are not to wash my feet.' Jesus said, 'What I do now, you don't understand. You'll understand after. If I don't wash your feet, you won't have any part with me.' And when the truth began to dawn on Peter as to what Jesus was talking about, look at his response. This is verse 8. And Peter said unto him, 'Well, you shall never wash my feet.' And then Jesus said, 'If I do not wash you, you have no part with me.' And look at verse 9. Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head.' Jesus said, 'If I don't wash your feet, you will have no part of me.' And Peter said, 'Well, Lord, if that's the case, don't just stop at my feet, but wash my hands, my head.'" Peter wanted to be a part of Christ. He wanted to be cleansed by Christ. Jesus, in verse 10, said, "Jesus answered and said unto me, 'He who is bathed needs not only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him, and therefore he said, 'You are not all clean.'" Jesus is there referring to Judas Iscariot. Verse 12, "So when he had washed their feet, taking up his garment, he sat down again, and he said, 'Do you know what I've done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, "Well, for so I am." If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done. Most assuredly, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his master, nor he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things," Jesus said, "blessed are you if you do them." Here we find Jesus kneeling down, washing the dusty, dirty feet of the disciples there in the upper room. It was a very special occasion. They had gathered together to celebrate the Passover meal. And Jesus had many things to share with the disciples, but their hearts were not receptive to the things that Jesus had, because they had been arguing about who was to be the greatest in the kingdom that they thought Jesus was soon to establish. And before Jesus was able to help them understand some of the important truths that he had to give to them, he humbled their hearts by doing the work of a servant and washing his disciples' feet. Now, this was very uncommon. Back in Bible times, it was common to have your feet washed, but it was always the servant that washed the feet of the master, never the master washing the feet of the servant. Here Jesus kneels down, and in his hands that soon would be nailed to the cross, he begins to wash the dirty feet of the disciples. Christ's hands get dirty, while the disciples' feet get clean. Something else interesting to note in this story: nobody washed Jesus' feet. Peter didn't say, "All right, Lord, now that you've washed my feet, please let me wash your feet." He didn't say that. I think they were somewhat dumbstruck. They didn't quite know what to do. They just sat there. But nobody washed Jesus' feet. And you know, that was all right, because there was somebody who had washed Jesus' feet sometime earlier. And we'll get to that in just a little bit. What we'd like to talk about this morning is this cleansing, this washing, symbolized by forgiveness. Because the washing represents forgiveness, the cleansing of sin. Now, when we talk about forgiveness, there are certain things that we need to bear in mind. First of all, the Bible teaches that divine forgiveness is not simply a legal bookkeeping in heaven, but it is also a new empowerment that changes the life. It's not simply a legal bookkeeping, God's forgiveness, but it has power to change the life of the believer. God's forgiveness is not merely a judicial act by which he sets us free from condemnation. It is not only forgiveness for sin, but reclaiming from sin. It is this outflowing of redeeming love that transforms the heart. So there's power in God's forgiveness. Not only does it cleanse us from sin, but it empowers us to live a new life. But in order for us to receive this empowering that God wants to give us, we must let go of those things that often we cherish, but those things are which are hindering God from working in our life. I heard a story about a little girl. Oh, she was probably about 5 or 6 years old. She was standing with her mother at the checkout stand, and she was looking there by the bubble gum and the candies, and a little lower where the children can see, there were some of these cheap gifts. And she looked and she saw a little blue box, a little plastic box that was propped open. And inside the box was this plastic pearl, but it looked very pretty. And the little girl saw that, and she said to her mommy, "Mommy, I want that. Can I have that?" Her mother picked up the plastic box and the plastic pearl, and she looked at the back at, 99 cents or something. She said, "Well, I think you might have enough money in your piggy bank." And so they went home, and the first thing she did, she went into her room, and she opened up a piggy bank, and sure enough, she had enough money. And the next time mom went to town, she took her money with her, and she bought her little plastic pearl. Now, the reason she wanted that pearl so much, she had seen there on her mother's counter, there in the bedroom, on her dresser, she had seen a black velvet box. And inside that black velvet box was a beautiful pearl. And that pearl had been passed down in the family. It had been grandmother's pearl, and now it was her mother's pearl. And she noticed how her mother treasured that pearl, and she wanted to have her own. So she went, she bought a little plastic pearl, and she put it right next to her bed. Well, one evening, when Father came in to tuck her to bed, he said to her, he looked over and he saw the pearl, and he said to her, "Tell me, how much do you love me?" And the little girl, with a big smile on her face, said, "Oh, Daddy, I love you very, very much." And then her father said to her, "Will you give me your pearl?" Well, with that, she looked down and she said, but Daddy, that's my treasure." She said, I'll give you my pony." And she pointed over to a little plastic pony that she had there in the other side of the room. Her father said, "No, dear, that's okay." And he gave her a kiss on the forehead and tucked her into bed. The next night, when Dad came to tuck her to bed again, he looked, and sure enough, there was that little plastic box and the plastic pearl. And Dad said to her again, he said, "How much do you love me?" And she said, "Oh, Daddy, I love you this much." And she held out her arms. And Daddy smiled and he said, "Well, can you give me your pearl?" Again, she looked down. You could see the trouble on her face. She said, "But Daddy, I bought that with my own money. I saved up for that." And Father said, "That's okay." And he gave her a kiss and put her to bed. Well, the next night, when Dad came to tuck his little girl to bed, he looked and she was sitting up straight on her bed with her legs crossed. And there was a deep look of puzzlement on her face. She had been thinking about something. She was holding something in her hand. And when Dad came in and he sat down beside her, he again asked that same question. He said to his daughter, "How much do you love me?" And she responded and she said, "This much, Daddy." And she held out in her hand her little plastic pearl box. Her father smiled. And with one hand, he reached over to take that plastic pearl. And with the other, he reached into his coat pocket and pulled out a black velvet box, and he exchanged the plastic pearl for the real pearl and said, "This was your grandma's. It was your mother's, but now it's yours." How often we, like the little girl, hold onto our plastic pearls. And Jesus, like that kind, compassionate father, says to us, "How much do you love me?" And we say, "Oh, Jesus, we love you this much." And then Jesus says, "But will you give me that in your life?" So, "Oh, Lord, not that. You can have this. I can do this for you. But Lord, I'm not ready to let that go. That's too precious to me." And Jesus doesn't push. Jesus doesn't force. He doesn't pry our hands open. But in love, he reaches out to us. And every day he asks that same question, how much do you love me? You see, what Jesus wants to give us is forgiveness. He wants to take away our filthy robes, our own unrighteousness. And he wants to give us his spotless robe of righteousness. He wants to fill our hearts and our lives with joy and peace. But he can't do that if we keep clinging to our plastic pearls. Zechariah chapter 3, 1 to 5 illustrates this principle beautifully. If you have your Bibles, let's go to it. Zechariah is the second last book of the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Zechariah chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. In vision, Zechariah writes, Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. Now the Joshua spoken of here in verse 1 is not the same Joshua that led the children of Israel in conquest of Canaan, but rather this Joshua was high priest at the time of Zechariah. He was high priest in Israel. And so in vision, Zechariah sees Joshua, the high priest, which represents Israel, standing before the Lord. And Satan is standing by. Verse 2. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked out of the fire? And so God is rebuking Satan because Satan's claiming that Israel is his because of their apostasy, because of their sin. But God says, I have chosen this people. They are mine. They are as a brand plucked from the fire representing destruction. They've been plucked from destruction. But look at the condition of Joshua's clothes. Verse 3, now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments standing before the angel. The Bible says that our righteousness is as filthy rags, filthy clothes. Verse 4, then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him. This is the Lord speaking, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, see, I removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes. And I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head, and they put the clothes on him, and the angel of the Lord stood by. So God removed the filthy garments that Joshua the high priest was wearing and replaced it with beautiful, spotless robes. God also put a clean turban on the high priest's head. Now that's interesting. You go back to the Old Testament, the dress of the high priest included a beautiful turban that had right here on the forehead a metal golden plate that said, Holiness to the Lord. It's interesting that this Holiness to the Lord was placed right above the forehead. Because when you go to Revelation chapter 7, the Bible talks about a group of people who have the seal of God in their foreheads. The forehead represents the mind. Holiness to the Lord in the mind, an important part of the seal. But here we see illustrated the beautiful truth of the removing of sin and the replacing with righteousness, illustrated in this verse. God's forgiveness consists first of taking away Joshua's filthy clothes, and secondly, of giving him rich garments and a clean turban. This illustrates the full truth of divine forgiveness. It contains two divine transactions, the taking of sin and the giving of righteousness. Now, there's another verse that I want to look at, Luke chapter 18, verse 9 through to verse 14. You can open your Bibles to that, Luke, the 18th chapter, beginning with verse 9. Luke 18. Verse 9, Jesus tells a parable. Also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Verse 10, two men went up to the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee and the other was a tax collector. Tax collectors were despised by the Jewish people. Often they were Jews, but they worked for the Romans. Of course, the Jews hated the Romans. So here is a fellow citizen, a Jew, that's working for the Romans, and they profiting, they received their wages from the taxes that they took. They profited from the people. So tax collectors were despised amongst the Jews. Many of them were crooks, robbers. They took more taxes than was required. The Pharisee, on the other hand, was looked at by the people as being very righteous, as being very holy. So you have two extremes. You have the one, the Pharisee, representing the very righteous, and then you have the tax collector representing the sinner. And the two go to the temple to pray. Verse 11, and the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Notice Jesus says that the Pharisee wasn't praying to Jesus, or wasn't praying to the Father. He was praying simply with himself. God wasn't listening. He said, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithe of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but he beat on his breast, saying, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. Look at verse 14. I tell you this, that this man, speaking of the tax collector, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. How are we to become partakers of this divine transaction, where Jesus removes our sins and replaces our sins with his righteousness? Well, the answer is found in verse 14. For those who are humble, for those who acknowledge their need, for those who go before the Lord with sincerity and say, oh Lord, please forgive me, for I am a sinner. I have fallen short of your purposes and plans. Please wash my sins away, make me clean. Those are the ones who are justified. Those are the ones who receive the righteousness that only Jesus can give them. From the start, Jesus taught that forgiveness is given to the one who confesses his sins and surrenders himself to God. Then secondly, that forgiveness is offered today. The tax collector went home justified before God. That's good news, friends. There is no tedious task that God expects of us in order to be forgiven. The Bible says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to do what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So there we have the forgiveness, that's the removing of sin, and then we have the cleansing, that's the imparting of righteousness. But what must we do? We must confess our sins. And when we confess our sins and acknowledge our need and acknowledge our dependency upon Jesus, we are forgiven right there, right then. We can have confidence that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We're justified and accepted before God just as if we had never sinned. Now let's take a look at another verse in Scripture, Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. This is sometimes referred to as the Great Invitation. Matthew 11, beginning with verse 28. Jesus, looking at the multitude, says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Are you heavy laden today? Have you been laboring? Is your heart heavy? Whatever the cause, whatever it might be, Jesus invites you and I to come to him today and have rest. Verse 29, Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. A yoke is that wooden beam used to pull two oxen together when pulling a load. Jesus says, if you want to find rest for your soul, the first thing you need to do is to come to him. You see, you can't take Christ's yoke upon you unless you are standing by his side. You cannot yoke two oxen together that aren't standing side by side. Now, the purpose of that yoke is not only to keep the oxen together, but it is to help the oxen pull the wagon. You might have a stronger ox. And if you put the yoke upon the two, a weaker and a stronger, the stronger will be able to help the weaker as together they pull that load. Jesus says to us, come to me, come stand beside me, receive from me my yoke, and I will help you pull that load, whatever it might be. Jesus will come and pull the load for us. He'll be by our side. He will give us the strength to do whatever it is that we need to do, and we shall find rest for our souls. I said a little earlier that Jesus didn't have his feet washed by any of the disciples. Well, he didn't need to, because somebody else had washed his feet a little earlier. You can find the story in Luke chapter 18. In the town of Bethany, there were three people that were very special to Jesus: Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Whenever Jesus was in the area of Jerusalem, he would often stay at their house. Bethany was just on the other side of the Mount of Olives. Now, Lazarus was the one that Jesus had raised from the dead. Martha was the one that had been very busy preparing the meal and had come to Jesus and said, "You know, can't you tell my sister Mary to come help me?" And Jesus said, "Mary, Mary, you're troubled about many things, but the thing that you need is what Martha has chosen. Mary has chosen." Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus, excuse me. And Jesus said, "That won't be taken away from her." Now, Mary, well, she's an interesting character. Sometimes the Bible refers to her as Mary Magdalene. It seems that after their parents died and the three of them were left alone, Lazarus sort of took the leadership in providing for the family. Martha appears to be the older one. I would imagine Mary being the younger. She's left home and made her way up to an area called Magdala, which is close to the area of Galilee. And the Bible refers to her as being a woman of the town. She was a sinner. And somewhere along the line, she had encountered Jesus, and her heart had been touched by Christ's love, and she had been forgiven. Demons had been cast out of her. And she had a very special connection with Jesus. But she still had that reputation that people remembered, even when she moved back to Bethany. There was somebody else that lived in Bethany, a man by the name of Simon. He was a Pharisee, but he had been healed of leprosy. And to show his appreciation for what Jesus had done to him, he arranged a special feast, and Jesus was the honored guest. Lazarus was also there, who had just recently been raised from the dead. And I'm sure that Martha was involved in the catering of this special feast. Somebody was not invited. That was Mary. Well, while the feast was going, Jesus, sitting beside the table, back in Bible times, they had a low table, and they laid on pillows with their one elbow and the other hand free. They would eat, and their feet would be away from the table, candles lighting the room. As Jesus and his disciples and Simon and Lazarus, some other guests, were there eating, Mary, hearing that Jesus was there, went out and bought the most expensive ointment that she could find, very expensive perfume. And she walked into that room unnoticed, crept there in the darkness of the shadows to where Jesus was. She knelt down at the feet of Christ. And she remembered the love that Jesus had revealed in his forgiveness of all of her sins. And to show her appreciation for what Jesus had done, she opened up that box of ointment. But before she could pour that ointment onto the feet of Jesus, overcome, she began to cry. The tears ran down her cheeks and splashed onto the feet of Jesus. She quickly let down her hair and started to wipe the feet of Jesus with her hair. She finally opened that alabaster box and poured out this sweet-smelling ointment, and quickly the fragrance filled the room. Simon, who was the host, smelt this beautiful perfume, and wondering where it came from, he began to look around, and there he saw Mary, the feet of Jesus. Simon knew something about Mary. He knew too much about Mary. And he said to himself, if this man, speaking of Jesus, was truly a prophet, he would know what manner of woman this is that touches him. And Jesus, knowing the thoughts in the heart of Simon, said to him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And Simon said, Master, speak on. Jesus said, there was a certain creditor who had two debtors. The one owed him 500 pieces of money, the other just 50. But when neither of them could pay, the creditor forgave them both. Then Jesus said to Simon, which one do you think will love him the most? And Simon said, well, I suppose the one who was forgiven the most. And Jesus said, you have rightfully judged. Then turning to Mary, And still speaking to Simon, Jesus said, "You see this woman? I came into your house. You gave me no water to wash my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and dried it with her hair. I came into your house. You gave me no kiss of greeting, but since the time I have come in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. Jesus said, with oil my head you did not anoint, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Then Jesus said, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, because she loves much. To whom much is forgiven, the same loveth much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Then Jesus turned to Mary and said, your sins are forgiven you." Why didn't Jesus have Simon Peter wash his feet there in the upper room? Why didn't Jesus allow the loving John to kneel down and wash his feet? Because his feet were already washed. Washed with the tears of Mary. Washed by one who truly understood the power of forgiveness. Friends, the secret to living a victorious Christian life lies in realizing how much God has forgiven you, in understanding how much God loves you, and how much our forgiveness cost heaven. I was 16 years old. My sister was 18. She had just received her driver's license. It was a Saturday evening, and the youth from the church were going out for some type of social activity. If I remember correctly, I think it was bowling. And we wanted to go. And my sister had a driver's license, so we could go. But I remember my father calling me aside just before we went. He said, "Now, John, you're going to be driving, you know, to this event. You're going to be going with Chantel, that's my sister." He said, "I want you to make sure that you stay with her and you drive back with her." And he said, "I want you to make sure that you guys get home before 10 o'clock. We had to drive through a difficult part of town. This is before cell phones. And he wanted to make sure that I was with her. She wasn't driving alone, coming back home." And I said, "Yes, Dad, don't worry about it." I remember he looked at me and he said, "All right, son, I'm counting on you." Well, we got into the car and we went to the social activity and we had a wonderful time. And before I knew it, my sister came to me and she said, "It's 9:30, we need to go back home. Dad wants us there by 10. I said, "Oh, but we can't leave now. I'm just starting to have a good time. My friends are here, and give me a few more minutes." A few minutes went by, and she came back, and she said, "No, we must go now. Dad said we have to be home by 10. And I finally said to her, I said, "Listen, you got your car. Why don't you just go home, and I will go to my cousin's house, and I'll catch the train home in the morning." She said, "Well, Dad said you have to come with me." She got upset, and I got upset, and I said, "Just go." And so she walked out, she got in the car, and went. Well, we stayed another hour or two where we were, and finally I went to my cousin's house, and I arrived, and my aunt met me at the door. She said, "Your father had called for you, and he wants you to come home as soon as you can." Well, I thought, you know, it's night, I'm not going to go right now. I'm going to spend the night, and I'll get up early in the morning, and I'll go home. And so I got up early in the morning while it was still dark, and I went down to the train station. I caught a train. I went into the city, changed trains, got into another train, and made it all the way out to the suburbs. I got off the train, began to walk home, about a 10-minute walk. And I got home just as the sun was rising. And I walked up the walk, and I opened the front door, and I remember going inside, and my mother was sitting in the living room with her gown, and I could see that she was worried. She said, "Your father wants to talk to you." I remember walking down the hallway to my parents' room, very long way. And in my mind, I was thinking, boy, what's going to happen? I'm going to be grounded for the rest of my life. You know, what is going to be the consequences of this? And I was sort of bracing myself sort of for the worst. But I came and I knocked on the door. And my dad said, "Come in." I walked inside and I looked at him. He wasn't angry. He was sad. And I saw this sad look in the face of my father, and all he said to me is, he said, "Son, I was counting on you. I was trusting you. And you let me down. I couldn't hold back the tears. I began to weep. I said, oh, Dad, I am so sorry. I promise I will never let you down again. Never let you down again. When I realized what my disobedience had done, the pain that it had brought to my father, I didn't want to disappoint him anymore. How often do we go to Jesus and say, oh, Lord, I won't do this again. Last time, I promise. A few days go by, and then we have to go back and say, oh, I'm so sorry, Lord. I did it again. And we think about Calvary. We think about what it has cost Jesus to forgive us. When we understand God's love and how often we hurt Him, that will awaken within us a determination that by God's grace, we won't hurt Him anymore. That by God's grace, we will honor Him in all that we do. You see, communion is all about making that commitment all over again. You know, the disciples were not rebaptized there in the upper room. Jesus just washed their feet. And so often in our Christian experience, even though we are baptized, even though we do commit our life to Jesus, so often we wander off the path of righteousness and our feet symbolically get dirty. But here when we gather for communion, it's an opportunity for us to once again recommit our lives to Jesus and have our sins washed away. We can say, Lord, by your grace, give me strength to live a life that brings honor and glory to you. In the Seventh-day Adventist Church, we have open communion. We are not concerned what your particular denomination affiliation might be. However, we do ask that as you partake of the communion service, you recognize the sacredness of this service, that we recognize what it represents, the sacrifice of Jesus. In the Seventh-day Adventist Church, we also participate in the foot-washing service. Jesus washed the disciples' feet, and when he finished, he said to them, I have given you an example that you should do as I have done. And so we take quite literally what Jesus has said, and we have a service called foot-washing. And in the foot-washing service, the men and the women divide into two groups, and we kneel down and we wash the feet of a fellow brother or a fellow sister in the church. It's a humbling experience. It's acknowledging that in God's eyes, we are all the same. We're all equal. And so, if you've ever participated in the communion before or in the foot washing, you are welcome to join us. If you would like to just observe, you are free to do that as well. But at this time, we will divide into our two groups, men and women. Let me see if I can get this straight. I believe the ladies will stay here. Is that correct? The ladies will go. The ladies will go to the youth building, and the men will remain here in the sanctuary. And once we are finished with the foot washing service, we will assemble here once more to partake of the bread and the grape juice. Again, there will be a children's story for the children right here in the sanctuary during the foot washing service. So if the children want to come forward for the children's story, we'll be taking place right now. The ladies are welcome to follow Tammy and one of the other ladies out of the door. We will show you where to go. And Tammy has just left, so maybe one of the other ladies can lead the ladies to the youth room. The children will come forward for the children's story. The men will make their way to the kitchen over here to my right and in the lobby area here of the church. And then we'll assemble once we are through.